All right, so last few weeks we've been talking about faith, and that's a continual subject in our lives, and it's one of the most important things that we deal with. It's the building blocks to everything, and having a relationship with God and being able to access everything that He has for us, to be able to get the most out of this life, to be able to see His purpose. All of that revolves around faith. And last week, we looked about some of the ways that we misinterpret faith, how we can call things faith, but yet we're really not acting in faith. And our actions show a true meaning of where we're coming from. And we're going to look at a little bit about that today, about actions, but also what faith really looks like. Because we have to keep questioning ourselves and saying, you know, am I in faith? What does that look like? What is faith to me? And to be able to articulate these things. We need to have a mastery of these subjects, because this is God's instruction. Everything God does has purpose, and He is telling us these things. He wants us to know and to do these things, so we can have a close relationship with Him, and we can have a life that is filled with purpose and be able to accomplish and have our needs met. So let's derail from that just a moment, and let's look at another subject. And one of the things that we have as a constant in our life is a need for provision. And to sum that up is money, because that's something that we can use to turn into anything. You can take a sum of money, you can use it to pay someone for a service, you can use it to trade it for goods. Whatever you need, it is a source. And because it has such power over our lives, we also use it as a source of hope. We talked about how so many people play the lottery, and it's not because it's a good system. It's not because it's a good chance of you actually winning. It's because of what it does for us on a psychological level. It gives us hope. And we can take that hope and we turn it into fantasy. And during that time, from the time that you buy the ticket to the time of the drawing, you can have this fantasy in your mind about what this would do for you, how it would change your life, what you could do with it, what you could accomplish. And have you ever thought, really, what is the magic number? You know, the magic bank account number. How much would it take to make you happy? Because that's what we're chasing, is happiness. That's what we're trying to do. And for many of us, when we don't have a good relationship with God, we're trying to replace that with all sorts of things. And you have to wonder, because you see these people that have accumulated an unreasonable way to take in consideration amount of wealth. I mean, just more money than people can spend in a lifetime. And yet they focus all of their time and their energy to retaining that and to growing it. And at some point you have to say, what is that magical number? And when you constantly see that they're doing more and more things and trying to accumulate more and more stuff, because as humans, we think that stuff translates into worth. We think that the more stuff that we have, the more happier we are. And in reality, that they've proven through studies is that oftentimes that when we have more stuff, it actually causes more stress. Because you have more stuff now, you have to maintain. You have more stuff that's going to break. The more expensive and exotic something is, the more maintenance and the more cost it takes. There's some of these multi-hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars performance hypercars that take a small fortune each and every year just to have them properly maintained. We're talking thousands and thousands of dollars for oil changes, and that parts that have to be replaced on a regular basis that are highly consumable and highly expensive. And the maintenance cost on these machines can be more than some people pay for their houses. So it gets to the point where you're chasing something that isn't going to define, because they're just going to accumulate more and more problems. The wealth you have, the more people want from you. I mean, we can just keep going on and on and on about the pitfalls of overindulgence. And especially when you're not using it in any positive manner. We've talked about that too, that so much good could be done if there wasn't so much greed. That if they would just take a small portion and return back, that so much could be accomplished, and they wouldn't even feel it on a financial level. So what about for the rest of us? You know, what is that magic number? And they say that the idea amount is when you're able to have your basic needs met without a need to check your account. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, all of us have been to that point. You're a day or two away from payday, and funds are running low, so you have to go and check the app to make sure that you got enough to cover that loaf of bread and that gallon of milk before you go in there and buy it. Or you have to go through and rummage through your couch cushions and make sure you dig up a right amount of change that you can go and get them last few items that you need to make it through to that next coming in. Now, a lot of us has been in those situations, and that is highly stressful. But when you can just walk in and you can take care of your basic needs, and all your basic needs are met, and you don't have all of these overindulgences to have to worry about, you're in a state of peace. It's a balance, because you have your needs met, but you don't have a bunch of overhead, an overindulgence that you have to worry about keeping up with. It's just peace. And if we look at that, the model of what God set for us, he set for us in the garden. They had all their needs met. They had everything they needed. You know, and it's the world that's gave us the idea that our self-worth and our happiness is based on things. Really, our self-worth and our happiness comes down to peace. And peace, and an internal peace, is something that only God can bring. I want to look at Acts 5, starting in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, there were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man joined himself to them, but people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, so at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And they came out into the multitude of the cities round about the Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks, and which they were vexed of their unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, I picked this out today because I feel like this verse was a turning point. Now, I'm a big Peter fan. I feel like he's really relatable. So, and he had a great growth. I figured that, you know, any of us can relate to Peter. Really any of the apostles. But, you know, Peter, he really just stands out in my mind. And how I got on this subject today was I was looking at how the apostles had died. And all of them met quite a gruesome death. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They were speared. They were stoned. Even John spent his last days in exile before he eventually died of old age. But even that, the sense of being in exile is a punishment upon itself. And some people use the fact that they died in such gruesome ways because of their faith as a testament to the validation of Jesus. That they say that no person would go to such great lengths to support something that wasn't 100% true. And I think there is some validation to that. Especially when we look back and we see the growth and the change and what got us to the point here of Acts 5 and 12. So we start back. Peter was a fisherman. And Jesus wants to borrow his boat so he can use it to preach from. And he says, sure, go ahead. Now, they were fishing overnight. You're throwing these big nets out into the water. It's, you know, it's hard physical work. And I can tell you, as someone that has worked night shift for numerous years, it's hard. It is rough on the body. And at the end of the day, all you want to do is to go home and go to sleep. But yet we find Peter, he is saying, okay, let's see what this guy's got. And we see that spark of faith right there that's willing to overcome, you know, and to go that extra step. And then after that, Jesus is telling Peter, it's like, okay, yeah, you didn't catch any fish, but you're just try this spot here. Just go ahead and try right here. And as I think back again with how I'd be feeling in that point, how tired they were. And so now they're already overscheduled because they've had to sit there and wait for this person to do all of his talking that he's been doing. And now they're being told that they need to try again. Now, logically would tell you, it's like, we've already done this. It's not going to work. You know, we just need to go home and go to sleep. But that faith said, okay, we'll try it. You say it, we'll try it. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have because God is telling us all these things. And because God says it, we need to just go ahead and try it. And it worked out for them. They filled them nets up. Nets were breaking. Boats were full. Had to call in the second boat to come in. They got their reward for being faithful. Now, these guys were like us. They're human. You know, and first of all, it isn't the idea people that we think of when we were representing God. And I don't even know where we get this glorified version of who should be representing God. Because all of these fellas were normal folk. Maybe even a little less than normal folk. They were ruffians, blue collar men, rough around the edges. In contrast today, if we think of God's representative, need to be in a three-piece suit, and they need to be adorned with jewelry, and they need to be driving a Cadillac, and they need to have all of these things that come from this world that have no foundation in God's word. But we have these ruffians. And not only are these, they're rough around the edges, but they also have these human problems that they had to overcome as well. See, Peter had a little bit of an anger issue. John, he was a little bit full of himself. We had a thief in the group. We had a doubter. We had a politician, tax collector. We had these people with some unsavory human characteristics that helped fuel that dark side and helped them struggle with faith. So when it came time, you know, Peter lashed out. He sliced off a guy's ear with a sword. And Jesus, he rebuked him. He said, "You live by the sword, you die by the sword. This is not what it's about." He healed the soldier. They were in competition with one another. They were constantly trying to one up the other one, showing that they knew more and was constantly being humbled by Jesus. Peter, he confessed that he would never deny Jesus until the time when it came when he had to put his words into action. Now let's think about that there for a moment, because we talked about that last week, about how we talk about stuff and we can sound so convincing, but none of that really matters until we put it into action. And that's exactly what happened here. Peter said certain things, and he sweared allegiance to certain things, but when it came time to put it into action, he failed. The human emotions taken over, the fear took over, and he was in fear of his life. He was in fear of what would happen if they knew he was one of the disciples. He was afraid that they were going to kill him too. Fear took over. So what happened? Faith departed. The two things cannot operate together. We also see that the disciples, they tried to do the things that they needed to do, but there was that one time that demon just wouldn't come out. They didn't have enough faith. So when we get to this point here, we see a change. We see a change. And we see these people that are now flocking to Peter. They want to get into his shadow. If he can just pass by and there's his shadow would cross over them, then they could be healed. Does that kind of remind you of another story? Perhaps that woman with the issue of blood, that she was so convinced that if I could just touch Jesus' garment, I could be healed. So we're not saying that Peter is Jesus, but it is showing us something. Jesus said, "You will do the things that I have done, and you will do greater things. You will do the things that I have done, and you will do greater things." So at some point between the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the events that took place immediately after, there was a transformation. It's like that little bit of flicker of faith that, you know, it would come to the surface, but then it would get blowed out and it would come back. It ignited full force. And how do we know this is the people's reaction to this person. They could see God working through them. He was healing. He was casting out demons, not by his power, but by the power given to him by God through Jesus. What he was doing is what we all should be doing, is letting our faith come to the surface, spill over, letting God work through us, through our actions, showing what is in our hearts. And he was doing these things. At some point, he said, hey, Jesus said these things. So you know what? We're going to go and do that. And you know, he had a lot of different stuff happen. He was arrested, put in prison. But yet he was calm. He slept. He had to be woken up to be rescued. Paul went through an abundance of issues. And yet they remained calm, at peace. And that is the gold that we need to try to accomplish when we are at faith. It is to be even killed and content and confident through whatever life throws at us. You know, sometimes I wonder, it's like, I feel like sometimes it just, I get more than my fair share of problems. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And then you just kind of throw your hands up sometimes like, God, why? I feel like I try so hard, and yet I have all these difficulties. And then God let me in on a little secret. It's, what is your ultimate accomplishment? What is your idea of relationship with him? And it's to be in a state of faith no matter what your circumstances are. Because here's how we normally operate. Something happens. We get a bad diagnosis. We have a financial issue. We have a legal problem. We have something breaks down. Whatever it is that we call life, these things happen to us, and we go into a panic mode. And we start thinking about all the worst case situations. We think about how we're going to fix this. And then we finally realize it's like out of our power. Then we have to turn to God and start praying to him. That is not faith. Faith is when the trouble comes, whatever it is, we're not concerned about it because God is going to handle it. God is going to handle it. My daughter said something the other day that was so very logical. And she said, Mom, how is it that in one sentence, you can tell me to trust in God, but then you're constantly worried about something happened to me on the other side. And I just looked up and smiled. I was like, well, there you go. And you can't. You can't. Faith is not a part-time situation. And we can't use it for certain things and be in fear about others. Faith is a total eradication of fear. And really it is. It really it is. My God, who I allow to share with all of you, our God, our Heavenly Father, He is the creator of everything. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and He loves us. Loves us so much that He sent His Son to redeem us, to secure our spot, restore the situation, allowing us to be back in His presence. I know He loves us. I know that He cares for us. Everything He does is with purpose. Everything He does is for our benefit. That God is in control. So with Him in control, what do I actually have to worry about? The worst thing that can happen to me in this world is I can leave it. And if I leave this world, I'm with Him. The biggest thing we fear in life is death, but death puts me in the presence of God. What is there to fear? We see that someplace, somewhere along the way, Peter made this connection. Being fully persuaded. Not halfway in, halfway out. Not when it's convenient, not when times are good. Fully persuaded. All the way that he progressed Jesus Christ all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Now, we have commitment issues as humans. We have commitment issues. We have so many things that keep us from diving in to God with both feet. So many of us, we want to wait to the bitter end before we accept God because we're afraid we're going to miss out on something. Or we want to take that small commitment and do just as little as possible. See how it goes. What is it that we are trying to hold back so much from? We've been told this lie. You know, people, even people that are non-believers, people that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, people that don't believe in God, that they have read the Word. And they believe that there was this man called Jesus. And they have studied everything that he has done. His beliefs, his testimonies, everything that he has done. And the thing is that even the non-believers can't find a flaw with it. that anyone could live their life just like Jesus, using him as an example, and that would be a pretty good life. That you would be doing good in the world. Even if you don't believe, you could just use him as an example and you would have a pretty good life. But yet, we are so against it. And you have to wonder why that is. All those little whispers we've been taking in from the world telling us that we need to do something different. And we're not happy. We're chasing happiness. We have all of these alternative ways of living that go so far against what the Word of God says, that are used as in the course of, I'm trying to be myself, I'm trying to be individual, I'm trying to be happy, but it doesn't work. And they do long-term studies to say that it doesn't work. And whatever changes you make that go against these things, they want to resort back. They want to transition back. They want to start moving back to where they started from, because the changes that they made did not resort in a positive way. They did not receive the gains that they were hoping to do. We are designed to be inside the God environment. Just like a fish needs water and a tree needs soil, we need God. So when we try to operate outside of them parameters, we are going to be weak, we are going to be deformed, we are going to die. We have to be with him. And nothing we can do, no amount of money, no amount of power, no thing can take the place of God. And just imagine when we immerse ourselves with God, when we allow his power to wash over and amplify everything that we do, what we could accomplish. We see these fellows, these ruffians, blue collar, rough around the edges, anger infused, competitional, sometimes violent men, when they become fully emerged and synced up with God, what they can accomplish. They were leading people. They were performing the signs and the wonders. They were healing. They were blessing. They were casting out demons. They were being sought after because the people could see something special in them that was so different, and there was such a need for, and they had such a desire for, that they sought them out. Are we doing that today? Even where we claim God, is God really the focus? Or is it about status, power, business, and money? Are we truly allowing God to work with us? And we see these accumulations of fortune, and we wonder why they can't do anything positive with it. It's because God's not involved. God's not involved. But the same God, Jesus took a little boy's lunch. Some bread and some fish. Enough to feed one person. And he fed 5,000 men plus their women and children. That's the kind of amplification that God can do. But we have to have the faith to be able to, first of all, believe that he can do it, and also have the faith to turn over what we have that he's allowed us to have. We sometimes we get such a false idea about what we have accomplished. It's what God has allowed us to accomplish. It's his blessing, his provision, the doors that he has opened. There is no such thing as self-made. It's God-made. It's God-made or Satan allowed. Because Satan's got something to prove too. And he wants to see some success stories be placed out there that don't have God in the narrative. So he wants to show you the celebrity. He wants to show you the billionaire that doesn't talk about God. That talk about what they've done on their own solo. See, they don't realize that Satan's behind the scenes pulling all the strings because it works for Satan's benefit. Because we have a whole world full of naive people that hasn't taken the time to get to know God and who he is and what his word says. And they see this evil that runs rampant and becomes everything they desire to be. And that's what they follow. That's what they follow. And they get this idea that anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. And the thing is, anybody can, but only with God's assistance. Only with God's assistance. We are not designed to work outside of God's presence. So when we have all of these things that happen to us, it has purpose. When do we grow closer to God? It's going to be in the bad times. Because first of all, it takes a lot of pressure and things being out of our control to push us towards him. It takes impossible situations that are out of our hands to push us to talk to him, to plead with him, to beg from him. And it comes down to it that all he wants us to do is ask. Hey, Dad, I have a problem. Can you help me? But we see him as this tyrant with all these rules, and we just beg for help. Throw us some scraps. Throw us a little bit. Just help just a little bit. And that's not what God wants. That's not what the relationship is that he wants. God wants us to freely come to Him. We talk about fearing God. We fear Him in the totally and completely wrong way. He's not a monster. He's not out to get us. He's here to love us. And see, the more and more stuff that we have to go through when we have to seek Him, some of this takes longer because we keep repeating the same process. We fear, and then we have to go back. We fear and have to go back. What we need to be able to do is just to be at peace. And that's what it did. It took enough situations for Peter to finally realize that no matter what happens, no matter who comes against me, no matter where they throw me, no matter who wants to harm me, I have to stay in peace. Paul was a grand example of that. His life was completely turned around. He went from an enemy of the church to one of the most influential people for the church. And through his journey, he had countless problems incur. But through each and every one, he maintained a peace about him. He even said to count it joy, because he understood these principles that each time that we go through these things and we don't slip into that fear and we stay in faith, that we are building a stronger relationship with God. And that's how we all should think about it, is it's not a problem, but it's an opportunity for us to build a stronger relationship with God. And if you keep going through it and you keep having the same thing happen over and over again, and for many of us, when we get through it, we forget who got us through it. We forget about being thankful. In the good times, we forget about being thankful. We forget about who gave us these things. We get an attitude about whenever things are going good, we forget about who God is. So that's why the bad times have to circle back around, so we can remember that He's there. God gave us all of these examples, and He gave us examples of any person that went through and dealt with the same things that we have and then got to that point. Any of us can get to that point that faith is always the first and foremost thing in our lives. So much so that it becomes the shield and it completely and utterly cancels out the fear. We can live a life without fear if we only choose to maintain our faith.